Well, it is my honor and privilege to introduce our guest speaker. He is no stranger to PBC. Many of us have visited the Davisons in Thailand at Bangkok City Baptist Church and have attended the Healthy Churches Asia Conference. Now, for those of you who don't know, Danny is a graduate of Wheaton College and he holds degrees in biblical studies and missiology. He is a missionary serving in Thailand. He was born in Norway. He grew up in Scotland. His wife is from Alabama, and his three sons, Timothy, Jonathan, Isaac, were born in China. So can you imagine rooting for a team in the World Cup? Impossible. He currently serves as one of the pastors at Bangkok City Baptist Church, and he is a director of a publishing company called Saphan Siam, which is translated means bridge to Thailand. And they work with Nine Marks, Desiring God, Crossway, Ligonier, to see biblical resources translated and published into the Thai language. He is also the director of Healthy Churches Asia, this conference that we have been attending. Well, David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa, once asked Mr. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, he asked how Spurgeon managed to get so much done in one day. Well, Spurgeon famously responded, "Mr. Livingston, you have forgotten that there are two of us. There are two of us." So too with Danny. He is filled with the Spirit, and Christ is demonstrably with him, apart from whom he would not be as productive as he is. So, brother, come and give us God's word.
Well, good afternoon, church. It is a real privilege to be with you this afternoon. As Pastor Eric has already said, my name is Daniel, and I serve in Thailand, in Bangkok, Thailand, with my wife, Brandy, and our three boys. And it's great to be back here with you, but also many of you have been with us. Many of you have worshiped with us at Bangkok City Baptist Church, which we are delighted about. You're all welcome to come to Bangkok at any point. Also, some of you joined our Healthy Churches Asia Conference, and you even sent us Ian and Ray and Nate last October for a campus outreach project that we did. So we are so indebted to our partnership in the gospel with you here at Pillar Baptist. So thank you so much for your support and your prayers. One of the reasons that we have gladly given our lives to the work of cross-cultural missions is because we believe that Jesus is coming back. And if that's true, and it is, well, then there's no greater privilege in this life than helping people meet Jesus while there is still time. But serving overseas also has a way of reminding us just how fragile this life really is. Just over a year ago, I met one of our church members, his name's Nathan, for lunch at the IKEA restaurant in our neighborhood mall. We finished lunch, we said our goodbyes, and I headed towards the exit, and then the building began to shake. At first, I thought I was passing out. Maybe it was dehydration, both are very plausible reasons. Maybe it was me, but within seconds it was obvious it wasn't just me. Everybody was running. So I finally ran out into the park. I thought maybe the building being constructed next door was collapsing onto the mall. But then I stepped on the grass and realized it wasn't the building that was shaking. It was the ground beneath my feet that was shaking. It was an earthquake. The buildings all around us were moving. Water from rooftop pools in luxury hotels were literally pouring onto the ground beneath. And I had to scramble through the crowds to go get my kids from school and make sure they were safe. When we woke up on that day, well, it just felt like an ordinary day. We dropped our kids off at school. We boarded the metro. We answered emails. We made plans. And then at 12:50 p.m., without warning, the ground beneath us literally shook. What felt immovable wasn't. For a few seconds, the illusion of stability was shattered. We lift our eyes from Bangkok. We see the same reality everywhere, don't we? Earthquakes, wars, economic uncertainty, job losses, tragic accidents, broken relationships. The reality is most days we live under an illusion of stability. We get into our cars convinced they will not crash. We enter buildings convinced they're not going to fall. We pursue careers convinced that they will last. We make plans assuming tomorrow will look just like today. We place our hope in things that feel solid, but actually can shake. So the question isn't whether the things we trust in will one day be shaken. The question is actually whether the thing that we have truly anchored our lives to is something that can never be shaken. Someone who will never be shaken. Well, the Apostle Peter writes into this illusion of stability, into a world that assumes that tomorrow will look just like today, into lives that quietly believe history will simply continue as it always has. Peter reminds us that history is not aimlessly drifting. No, it is purposely moving towards a destination, a day unlike any other, the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus himself will return. And friends, that day is coming. So let's read about it. Let's read about that day. Turn, if you would, to the letter of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read it from verses 1 to 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. You pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we now come and consider these words together, Lord, I pray that you would place in each of our hearts that which you wish to say to us, and that we would have hearts that are soft to your word, and that we would respond to it in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, the main point of this passage is really simple, but really profound. Jesus is coming back. That's the main point. Jesus is coming back. Friends, this isn't wishful thinking. This is God's promise. Peter's burden throughout this entire letter of 2 Peter is simple. It is to live today in light of that coming day. To live today in light of the hope of this promise that Jesus is going to come back. We're going to see this in this passage in three movements, 3 points of our sermon this afternoon. First, remember the promise of his return. Remember the promise of his return. Second, beware of those who mock his return. Beware of those who mock his return. And third, wait confidently for his return. Wait confidently for his return. So Peter moves from memory to warning to hope. Well, first, before we dive into the text, it's worth noticing where this chapter comes in this letter. If you're familiar with the letter of 2 Peter, you'll know that chapter 2 is actually one of the darkest chapters in the whole of the New Testament. Peter in chapter 2 spends an entire chapter exposing false teachers and warning of a certain judgment. It's all that judgment and wrath and that is to come for all those who oppose God. Chapter 2 is a warning. He doesn't minimize the seriousness of rebellion against God. He makes it abundantly clear that God's judgment is real and that no one who persists in rejecting him will be able to escape that judgment. Well, then as we now come into chapter 3, the tone dramatically shifts. Peter turns from speaking about the enemies of God to speaking to the people of God. Look at verse 1, how he begins. He says, "Dear friends, beloved, this is now my second letter to you." There's two words, "dear friends." "Beloved." It tells us everything about Peter's heart. He's speaking to friends here. Not just some friends, he's speaking to dear friends, beloved friends. The apostle who spoke so forcefully against these false teachers in chapter 2 is now speaking tenderly in love to Christ's church. And his purpose is no longer to expose deception, but to strengthen the resolve of believers. He writes not to frighten God's people, but to remind us of the hope that belongs to us. Peter's writing to dear friends. Pillar Baptist Church, that includes you. He's speaking to you. He goes on in verse 1. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I ran both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." He says, "Dear friends, beloved, remember." Peter's saying to them and to us, "Remember. Remember what I wrote to you. This is now my second letter. Nothing what I'm saying here is new. I want you to remember what I've been telling you." And the aim of both of these letters is to stimulate our minds to action, to help us to remember truth. When the ground beneath us begins to shake, which it does and will for all of us, Peter says, "Remember. Remember. Remember who you are. Remember who your God is. Remember what he has done. Remember what he has promised." The reality is the gospel may well be embedded in our minds. We may be able to recite the gospel to each other this afternoon. We may be able to sing the gospel as we've already done, pray the gospel, say the gospel, and yet at the same time live as if we have completely forgotten the gospel. And so Peter's burden is to remind us. To remind us of what? To remind us that Jesus is coming back. That this day is not ultimate. To remind us that our troubles that we bring in with us this afternoon that weigh us down and feel like they are ultimate and determinative are not. They are light and momentary against when we held them up against that day. To remind us that each burden we bear is achieving for us an eternal glory on the day that awaits us all. to remind us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Dear friends, this is the hope of the gospel. This is the promise of the gospel. And the enemies of God do not want you to think about these things. The enemy of God wants us to lose sight of Christ's return, to have little thoughts of little days and little things and little pursuits, to just see what can be seen. And the danger is that without even realizing it, we begin to live as if though we have forgotten. We all at times suffer from spiritual amnesia. We live for today. We build dreams that are too small and we collapse when they fail us. We cling to things that were never meant to last and we grieve as if those things were eternal. We look backward, longing for a life that once was, instead of forward to the life that will be. Peter calls us to remember that day that is to come, to place our hope in the certainty of that coming day. Friends, be honest with yourselves. How often do you think about the second coming of Christ? How often do you think about that day? I don't mean the charts and the different views on the second coming. Some of you may be post-mill, A-mill, pre-mill, no idea what you are mill. That's not the point here. The point is Jesus is coming back. He will come back. And we ought to think much about that day. Peter is stirring our minds by way of reminder. It's like he's taking a wet, icy, cold cloth and slapping it in our face to wake us up from our stupor. About 10 years ago, when I was serving in China, I had just got back from a trip that I had taken to Kazakhstan for a work trip. I got back in the early hours of a Sunday morning, and my friend Matt, who I now co-pastor with in Thailand, kindly offered to let me stay at his apartment before church, since he lived much closer to where our church met. I arrived around 5 o'clock in the morning. I collapsed on the couch and was asleep within seconds, hoping for a few hours of sleep before church. Well, like 2 hours later, without any warning, a siren exploded right beside my head. Matt had placed his phone next to me whilst I was sleeping, and he set the ringtone to the emergency siren and turned the volume all the way up. And I woke up screaming. I had no idea where I was, no idea what was happening, no idea where the fire was. And there was Matt, fully dressed for church, standing over me, laughing. Now, in a much kinder way, that's exactly what Peter is doing here. He's sounding an alarm. He's waking us up. Remember, Jesus is coming back. Get ready. Well, this remembering that Peter's calling us to is a very specific kind of remembering. It is one that stimulates our minds to wholesome thinking, to action. It is a dynamic remembering, a remembering that changes us. Not just passively recalling facts or details, but a dynamic remembering that changes how we now live. Yesterday, my son Jonathan turned 10 years old. Now, one of the things we do on our boys' birthdays is we recall and replay the events of the day they were born. It's just kind of a tradition in our family. Now, remembering some of those facts, some of those details, like how much he weighed and remembering the time he was born, well, those facts are not actually all that consequential. But remembering that I am a father, well, that changes everything. It is a remembering that is dynamic. Imagine if I wake up tomorrow morning and I forget that I'm a father. I see Jonathan eating his breakfast and I just walk past him. I ignore him. Well, that would be devastating. But this is the kind of remembering that Peter is calling us to here. A remembering that changes how we live. So what is it that we are being called to remember? Well, look at verse 2. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter's saying that he wants us to remember the words spoken by the holy prophets and spoken by the Lord Jesus himself, given to us through the apostles. Remember what the Father declared on the Mount of Transfiguration? He says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And how do we listen to him today? Through his word. The prophets of old and the apostles of new. Friends, Jesus is still speaking to us today through his prophets of old and the apostles of the New Testament. And Peter is calling us to come back to his word. And from Genesis to Revelation, God's word proclaims the same message over and over and over again. Jesus is king, and he's coming back. The Bible recalls the truth of Christ's return again and again, and Peter is calling us to recall this truth often. Not just facts, not just details about the second coming of Jesus, but to recall the truth in such a way that stimulates our minds to action, a dynamic remembering. Friends, we are either going to be shaped by this world, or we're going to be shaped by his word. What is shaping you? What has the loudest voice in your ear? If we are not saturated in scripture, we will inevitably be pulled along by the assumptions of this world. The assumption that tomorrow will be just like today, that nothing will ever change. Friends, we are to remember, if we are to remember that we need to stimulate our minds to action. And how do we do that? We recall truth. And how do we do that? We get in the word. And there are three ways I think we can do this and stimulate our minds to action. First, I think we are called to read God's word personally. Slow down. Be still. Open God's word. Ask simple questions of the text. What does this tell me about God? What does it reveal to me about where I am placing my hope? What is God calling me to do today? How is he calling me to live? Friends, do you make time each day to be still and listen to God as he intends to speak to you through his prophets and apostles? Second, we read it with God's people. The Bible was not written to individuals. It was written to a community, to a people, to the church. So read it corporately, as we've already done this afternoon, as the Psalms have been read and as the scripture's been read together. Well, prepare yourselves to hear from God's word each Sunday. Read the sermon text before you come. Read the God's word with each other. I love the fact that in your service guide here, you have a Bible reading plan on the back. That's awesome. Do that. Read it with each other. Meet each other and talk about what God is teaching you. Thirdly, read it prayerfully. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate his word, to help you obey it, and to bring it to your mind when you need it most and when you are being called to act. Because, friends, Jesus is coming back. And because of that truth, we should be found to be in his word and recalling that truth often. So read his word personally and publicly and prayerfully. Because when the world tells you nothing will ever change, when mockers say Christ will not return, and you begin to believe them, you will believe them. Unless your mind has been shaped by the word of God. But Peter knows that there will be those who try to convince us otherwise, that try to take us away from God's word. Which brings us to our second point. Beware of those who mock his return. Look at verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. The reality is the enemy of God's people are never far away from the people of God. They scoff at him. They mock him. That term scoff, it means to sneer or to dismiss someone. And Peter says, above all else, don't be surprised at those who scoff at the notion that Jesus is coming back. Don't be surprised at the skeptics, the scoffers, the mockers. In fact, their skepticism is in fact further proof that this word is true because it was all predicted. Jesus said they would come. He said in the last days there would be mockers and deceivers. So instead of being surprised by them, we should actually be comforted by the fact that God's word is mocked. Because it's evidence that is true. And that Jesus is coming back. Let's look a little closer at these scoffers. Let's first notice that they have an agenda. Peter tells us in verse 3 why they scoff. He says they are following their own evil desires. Their unbelief is not neutral. It is not detached. It is not merely intellectual. It is moral. They present themselves as enlightened, as sophisticated, as irrational. How can you in 2026 still believe that Jesus is coming back? You have a master's degree, a PhD, and yet you believe this? It's a myth. It's a metaphor. It's embarrassing. But Peter says that their real motivation is not intelligence. It's not superior intelligence. It is desire. They do not reject the promise because they have superior intelligence. No, they reject it because they desire self-centered independence. If Christ is not returning, I mean, think about it. If Christ is not returning, what does that mean? It means there's no judgment. There's no resurrection. So live as you please. Do what you want. Pursue pleasure now. Define truth for yourself today. Treat your body as your own. Live for today. Because today is ultimate. And tomorrow will be just like it. Friends, the denial of the promised day protects their pursuit of evil desires today. That is their agenda. Well, notice their reasoning. Look at verse 4. It says, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. The argument goes like this. How could Christ come back? He hasn't yet. The world goes on the same way as it has for centuries. If he was going to come back, why has he not done so already? Why has he waited so long? If he has not come back yet, well, then he never will. The sun rose this morning. The sun will rise tomorrow morning. Everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. It's the same argument as the squatter who, after a few days of living in someone's empty house, says the owner hasn't come back yet. And so he never will. It's been a week already. He hasn't returned. So obviously he's never coming back. So let's raid the fridge and paint the walls and throw a party in the living room. For the owner is not coming back because he hasn't come back. So he never will. It's like saying, I'll never die because I've never died. Beware of those who mock the return of Christ. They present their skepticism as sophistication, as progress, as being more enlightened, more intelligent. But Peter says, no, their denial is not rooted in superior intelligence. It is rooted in evil desire and independence. They do not want a returning king. They want to be king. They do not want a coming judgment, for they do not want to be held accountable. Their unbelief protects their pursuit of evil desires. And that alone should make us cautious about adopting their assumptions. But Peter doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop at exposing their motives. He goes on to dismantle their arguments. He shows us their reasoning actually collapses when we look at human history. Look at verses 5 and 6, 5 to 7. But they deliberately forget. The long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water by water. And by these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You see, in order for these scoffers, these mockers, to believe their arguments, then they have to overlook some pretty important pieces of evidence. They say Christ can never come back. God would not intervene in our world in a cataclysmic manner. He could not possibly destroy the heavens and the earth and create a new heaven and a new earth. He couldn't do that. God could never, would never intervene in the natural order of things. But this argument overlooks the fact that God has already done this. Not once, but twice. The created order has not stayed the same since the beginning of time. They deliberately forget facts. They say the world has always continued the same. No, it hasn't. And Peter reminds them of that. First, creation. There was a time when this world did not exist. God spoke and chaos became order. By his word, the heavens and the earth came into being. The world is not self-sustaining. It began because God willed it. It continues to exist today because God is sustaining it. And if God once spoke our world into existence, why assume he cannot do so again? He can, and he will. Second, the flood. There was a time when God judged the world, the whole world, not metaphorically. Not symbolically, no. He intervened in history. The same water that was formed the world was later water used to destroy the world. The flood was not a random disaster. It was divine judgment, creation, judgment, as we await judgment and creation. God has already interrupted the natural order. Not once, but twice. So I doubt that he will do so again. Friends, God has intervened, and he's going to again. God always acts according to who he is, and these scoffers have first and foremost overlooked the nature and power of God, and God is not man, and he will not be mocked. Friends, these scoffers were guilty of deliberately mocking God. They mock his nature. They mock his sovereignty. They mock his power. In what ways are you guilty of mocking God? In what ways are you prone to look too much to the opinions of man and make too little of God and his word? You see, mocking is not only loud ridicule. Sometimes it's simply quiet neglect. Sometimes it's living as if God's word doesn't really matter. Maybe you're not hostile to God. You're just too busy for him. Your schedule is full. Your inbox is packed. Your boss's voice carries more weight than God's. And from the moment your alarm goes off in the morning, you are running. You rush out of the door. You come home exhausted. And somewhere in the busyness, God's word slips to the wayside. You don't deny him. You just don't really think about him. Days pass. Weeks pass. And you've lived them almost entirely reverence to the Lord and who made you and the only one who's coming back for you. Friend, indifference is not neutrality. To ignore God is to dismiss him. And to dismiss him is to mock him. Would you turn back to him? Slow down. Open his word. Give him your best moments. Not merely the leftovers. See, the Bible may sit beautifully framed on your wall, but how often, if we're honest, does it remain unopened on our bedside tables? Because the fact is, when Christ returns, it will not matter how informed we are about the events of this world. It will only matter whether we've been formed in and through his word. Well, these scoffers deliberately forgot God. They silenced him. May we not be guilty of doing the same. For Jesus is coming back, and we ought to live each day as if that is true and to wait confidently for that day, which brings us to our final point. We ought to wait confidently for Christ's return. Jesus promised he would return. He said he would. He promised that he would come back to judge the living and the dead. That his first coming wasn't his final coming. And Peter is writing this letter some 30 years or so after the ascension of Christ. And if people are already doubting the return of Christ then how much more are people prone to do so today? If people were doubting the second coming of Christ just 30 years after his ascension, then how much more do people after 2,000 years? One of you even at times are prone to doubt the promises of God. One of you look around at the world and are tempted to think to yourself, is it ever going to get better than this? Is Jesus ever going to come back? Is he ever going to make all the wrongs right? In those moments, we are forgetting. Forgetting the facts. And this is exactly what Peter warns again. Look at verse 8. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. Which means it's kind of like 2 days since Jesus left the earth. Peter is not giving us a math lesson here. He's not correcting our perspective. We say it's been so long. Where is Christ? And Peter says, you're measuring God's promises by a human clock. But that's the wrong measure. God is not constrained by time the way we are. He created time. He is never rushed and he's never late. 2,000 years feels long for us because our lives are short. 7 years, maybe 80 years. But the passing of centuries does not weaken God's promise. Delay does not mean forgetfulness. Waiting does not mean failure. We know this even in small ways. Some seasons of life crawl at a snail's pace. Others seem to be over in a flash. Like I said earlier, my son turned 10 yesterday, but it feels just like yesterday that he was born. Yet for Brandy, the 9 months of pregnancy felt endless. Our experience of time changes. But God's faithfulness does not. Peter's point is simple. What feels like delay to us is in fact perfect timing to God. The promise has not weakened. The clock has not stopped. And Christ is not late. Look again at verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Friends, why has Christ not returned yet? Why are we still waiting? Well, Peter gives us a stunning answer. The delay is not weakness. The delay is mercy. The world looks at the passing of time and says, God has forgotten. And Peter says, no, God has not forgotten. God is patient. Every additional day is not evidence that the promise has failed. It is evidence that God is saving. Every chime of the clock is a chime of mercy. He's not returned yet because his work of salvation has not finished yet. He's gathering his people He's calling sinners to repentance from every tribe and tongue and nation. He's extending mercy to a world in sin, and he's doing so far longer than any of us would. Peter says, God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Well, this reveals the heart of God. God does not delight in judgment. He delights in repentance. He takes no pleasure in the death of the ungodly, but he calls people everywhere to repent and live. We see this all throughout Scripture. Our God is a patient God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And from the whole witness of Scripture, we know God's patience is not unproductive. His patience is mercy. And his patience, his mercy, always produces and accomplishes exactly what he intends. Everyone whom he wills to be saved will be saved. What love is this? The very delay that these skeptics mock is the very mercy that saved you. If Christ returned before you were saved, well, you would now be in hell. How many of us in this room would not be saved if Christ had returned 10 years ago, 5 years ago, a month ago? How many of you would go to hell if Christ returns today? Friends, his delay is mercy. The reason we are here today is because our God is a patient God, and his delay is our salvation. So this verse is not merely explaining history. It is inviting repentance. So friends, if you are still resisting him, well, friends, his waiting is mercy towards you, even now. This very moment is a moment of grace for you. Today is evidence that God is still calling you to repent. For the door of repentance stands open now, but it won't stay open forever. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That day is coming, friends. And it will come like a thief. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare, will be exposed, and until that day comes, we have work to do. We don't just sit here waiting, twiddling our thumbs, playing video games, and filling our days with pointless pursuits. No, if God's wait is purposeful, then our wait also ought to be purposeful. We should wait purposely. Our waiting is full of purpose and full of promise. We wait, but we do not wait idly. If Christ has not yet returned, it is because there is still work for us to do. There are still sinners to call, still hearts to awaken, still languages to learn, still nations to reach, still people whom God intends to save and is calling to repent. And so every moment of waiting becomes mission. So we proclaim the gospel. We call people to repentance. And in God's mercy, we participate in the unfolding of his promise, hastening the day of his return. For God has chosen to accomplish his purpose through his church, through you and through me. The reality is every moment Pillar Baptist Church continues to exist. Every moment Bangkok City Baptist Church continues to exist is a moment in which sinners are being called to repent. When our church in China was raided by the police, when government officials marked guard and stormed through the doors, lining up at the back, demanding that we shut down and disband, well, we refused. We kept preaching. And we planted another church. Why? Because of the promise contained in this verse. And when that young church, only months old, was struck by a global pandemic, when borders closed and the flock was scattered, and even the pastors were sent away, there were moments that many of us wanted to give up. It felt too hard, too uncertain, too fragile. But we kept going, crossing borders and stepping into the unknown. And out of that scattering from China, God planted Bangkok City Baptist Church in Thailand. Why? Because of the promise contained in this verse. We live for Christ, and to live for Christ means we count the cost of proclaiming Christ until Christ chooses to return. We keep gathering in the name of Christ. We keep proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And we keep going until every one of the children of Christ have been brought safely home to Christ. Because our waiting is not empty waiting. It is purposeful waiting. Glorious waiting. And one day that is what we will see. We won't wait anymore. We'll just see glory. For a day has been ordained when the last of God's elect will respond in faith and will repent. And when that day comes, then Jesus will return, and the day of the Lord will come not one day earlier or one day later. The heavens will pass away, and the earth and all its work will be exposed, and all who on that day are found to have repented of their sins and trusted in the only one who can save them from the wrath of God will be saved. Friends, Jesus is coming back. The waiting will not last forever. A day is coming. A day when every hope, every longing, every prayer whispered through tears will find its answer in Christ. A day when aching bodies will be raised, no longer weak, no longer weary, but glorious and whole. A day when anxiety will fall silent, when fear will lose its voice, when the memories that haunt us will finally lose their grip on us. A day when sin will no longer cling to us. A day when temptation will no longer pursue us. A day when hospitals will close their final ward. A day when cancer will claim its final victim. A day when the final dictator will be slain. A day when injustice will breathe its last. A day when evil will no longer corrupt the world that God has made. A day when the mocking of God will be silenced forever and the scoffing will be no more. A day when persecution will cease and when the church, scattered, suffering, and waiting, will worship together, unhindered and unafraid. A day when the final martyr's blood is shed and heaven will declare, enough, enough. And on that day, Christ himself will appear not as the suffering servant, but as the reigning king. And on that day, every eye will see him and every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Dear friends, Pillar Baptist Church, that day is coming. The wait will soon be over. And so until that day, remember, Christ will return. Beware of those who mock his return. And wait well for the coming day of his return. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so patient. Lord, I pray that we'd be a people who live today in light of that coming day. That we will realize this world and this day are not ultimate, but the world that is to come is ultimate. And may we be found faithful to the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.